We're talking, as I said earlier, about the goodness of God. You know, the word that is used is the word agathos. That's the Greek word agathos, and this word has to do with. It could be interpreted things like God is good. He is always generous. He is always benevolent. He is always, as we talked about last time, always kind. He's always sympathetic. He's good in that he always turns his face toward us. He's so good that he always that we love him back for his goodness, because as the psalmist says in Psalm 116, Lord, I love you because you bend your ear down to listen to me. And because you bend down to listen to me, you turn your ear to me, I will praise you all my life. I appreciate Dan leading us in this song. Once again, I keep asking for this song, The Goodness of God. And I've listened to it many times since Dan brought it to our attention. And every single time I sing it or hear it sung, I well up inside of me with thanksgiving every time as I think of your goodness is running after me. And every time I think of it, every time it becomes an overwhelming experience of recognition of the goodness of God. I have a friend who used to be part of our staff when we had our school, and he used to do maintenance work on this campus, and he did it over at the extended campus, our Maybrook campus. His name is Jesus Pantoja, and Jesus is a wonderful godly man who came to Christ as an adult. And he's been through a lot of ups and downs. His sons are still involved with this church, and in fact, his son Oscar is the man who does the tacos. But every time I would have an interaction with Jesus, whether it was just an ordinary day, or he was dealing with the illness of his wife, Inez, he would always say, as part of that conversation, always, God is good all the time. What's the next line? All the time, God is good. When you think about God being good, when you think about it, and you say it or think it, what are the attendant elements of you saying God is good? And not a head knowledge, you think about God being good to you. Very personally, over and over. Like, what kind of words or thoughts or pictures or come to your mind of things, ways in which you have experienced the goodness of God? What would you say? What kind of things just come to your mind? God is good. What does that mean to you? I mean, in terms of what's he done in your life? Say something. He's health, okay? Yeah. Salvation. What else? Peace. He's given you peace, maybe in the midst of tough times. What else? Comfort. Yeah. I didn't hear it. Love? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You know, as we say, God is good. What are you thinking about? at that moment in time, how has he been good to you? How have you personally experienced his goodness? And how does that goodness of God leak into your life? We're going to talk about three things. You'll see it in your, I hope you have the notes here. You'll see that we're going to talk about the goodness of God as setting our course, setting the course for walking in the Spirit. Are you with me? We're going to talk about God's goodness setting the course for us to walk in the Spirit. It is when we're not walking in the Spirit as in some esoteric way that is just kind of out of nowhere. We're just walking and it's an ethereal moment. God sets our course by displaying for us, reminding us, turning our attention back to how good he is. Then we're going to talk about how God expects us to reflect that goodness. That's bearing fruit. We bear fruit. We reflect the goodness of God. This is not about us reflecting how wonderful we are. Don't you like to be called a good person? Yeah, I like to be known as a good guy. I wish I was a better guy, but I'd like to know that if you have a thought about me, you might say, well, you know, he was a good pastor. He's a, you know, I'd love for that word to apply to me. I'd love for my kids and grandchildren to say, he's a good dad, a good papa. I'd love for my friends to say, he's a good friend. But why would we want that? Look at question number four on the back of your notes. I want you to think about this repeatedly as we're going through this. This is an important, really important question. Who would you like to think is seeing the goodness of Christ in you? And why? Why would you want them to see the goodness of Christ? As we go through this message, I want you to ponder this. And this is probably such an important aspect of this. Why would we want to be seen as good people? Why would you want to be seen as a good employee? Why would you want to be seen as a good employer? A good parent? A good neighbor? Why would you want your neighbors to think that you're really a good neighbor? We've talked about some dear friends from our congregation, Ken and Martha McGee, who I would say have some really good neighbors that in their latter years are reflecting that the gaze of their soul is on Christ. And that's making them really, really good, faithful neighbors. So then, who would you like to think is seeing the goodness of Christ in you? We're going to look at this first point, the goodness of God, how he blesses, especially when we use this word, the goodness of God, how he blesses us when we don't deserve it. He just blesses us. Exodus chapter 33. Verses, and you're going to see these scriptures. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning, and you're going to see this scripture on the screen as we consider the goodness of God. Exodus 33, verses 17 to 20. And as I read this scripture, as I read it, or maybe as you look on the screen, if there's a part of a phrase that captures your attention, you want to return to, or you might even say, I've seen this as well. As I'm in God's word, as I'm hearing it spoken, as I'm singing about this. The Lord said to Moses, this is the scripture, Exodus 33, 17 through 20. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked me. When Moses asked him to show me your glory. I will do the very thing that you've asked me because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. He repeats that. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. When he said this, Moses is up on the mountain, and he's been given the law. And now he is face to face in essence, you know, in this very real encounter with God. And he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. When was that goodness to pass in front of Moses? Well, it was, his goodness would be there because he was meeting with Moses right at that moment. He was experiencing in this moment set aside, set apart from this massive group of people down below the mountain. He was going to experience the presence of God in a way that probably few others have ever experienced it. But when he says that I will cause my presence to be seen, to pass in front of you, he's talking about throughout the entirety of his ministry as well. I'm going to cause this to, and you're going to see my goodness. When you and those people don't deserve it, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. It's part of this, right? Slow to anger, that goodness, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Yet, in his goodness, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. One of those favorite psalms, Psalm 23. Verse 6, the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever with my good shepherd. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll be in his presence forever. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. How's he good? How's he good? It says it right there. He instructs sinners in his way. I mean, I wonder how many praises could come from this group of people here, from young to old, because along the way, he keeps instructing us. With every message we hear from a pulpit, with every message we hear on the internet, with every bit of God's word that comes to us through the life of a friend in a Bible study or someone we meet on the street along the way and just get caught up with them, we hear them proclaim something from God's word and he instructs us in his way because he's good. He doesn't leave us wondering, what way should I go? As we sat and prayed with Marilyn's sister and her husband, Bonnie and Steve, and as we shared ways that we could go on praying for each other, it's such a meaningful time. God was instructing each of us as we went into that time of prayer. Psalm 27, verse 13. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That psalm starts out with, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? But it seems really scary now. It seems like everything is working against me and God's people. But at the end of this wonderful psalm of David, he says, I'm confident of this. I will see the goodness of God. Like right around the corner in the land of the living. I wonder how much goodness of God you're going to see and I'm going to see this week. I wonder how much goodness of God our children will see and our grandchildren who live in a very demanding world right now, don't they? Stuff flying at them like crazy. I'm confident that they will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Psalm 86, verse 5. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love toward all who call on you. What a great thing to know that that represented here in this place and those who are listening from home or in the car as we were, that we're going to experience a whole lot of the goodness of God. Mark chapter 10, verses 18, 17 and 18, and then verses 19 through 23. Just follow along. This is a little bit longer passage, but Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. As Jesus started on his way, a man came up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says these really tough, strange words, right? Is this a kabuki theater or what when he says this? But Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Whew. You know the commandments. This is all part of the same conversation. Jesus rolls right into this. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He declared, this man speaks back, he declared, "Teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and said, "One thing you lack." In other words, if you're going to be really good, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. And then, come and follow me. Get rid of all those crutches, all those things that make life meaningful, all those things that will distract you, then you can come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around at his disciples, and he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Well, this leads us into the second major point here in this business of bearing fruit. And this is the fruit of the ongoing fruit. It's all of these things going on when we're walking in the Spirit and the gaze of our soul is on this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. as the gaze of our soul is on him. He commands us and expects us to reflect Christ and his goodness to the world around us. He expects us to reflect Christ to neighbors who want nothing to do with him. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And they've made it very clear. When I start talking about trusting God, or when I start talking about turning to him, when I start talking about being thankful for, just thankful for what he's done in my life and how he's worked in my family, I see him or her glass over, just glass over. They're looking over our shoulder and maybe looking for hope coming from some other direction. God wants us to reflect his goodness, his goodness. I was thinking about this in the context of in the context of our own lives, and how many people have tried to share Christ with a person in a nursing home, or in a restaurant, or standing out on the street, both holding on to rakes, or whatever, a student in school, and you want so much for them to want to know him. But to them, the whole concept of God is a God that is only the severity side of what we talked about at the table. He's a mean God. He's out to get us. He's out to put such demands upon us that we can hardly expect to breathe. And I was thinking of that one of those phrases that comes out of a blessing that was sung all around the world in many, many languages during this pandemic. And it's this phrase, he is for you. He is for you, not against you. And what a wonderful thing it could be for the people who work with us or live right next door to us to understand, listen, he's for you, not against you. How good is he? How far would he go for you? Go all the way to the cross and beyond for you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. I don't have that whole verse here, but in that paragraph, it begins with, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Probably over and over again, see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. Why would you want people to think you're a good person? So you get a raise? So people bring you cookies? You want them to think that you're a good person so they'll help you when you've got a flat tire? Well, I suppose those are benefits, but we don't want to be seen as good people so that we get nice thank you notes. We want to be seen as good people so that people will glorify God, the one who we know in the gaze of our soul is on him. And that's what prompts my response. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 21. Love must be sincere. Our love for God and for people. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. When the gaze of our soul is on him, it's not for fear of retribution, because in Christ, we just want to cling to that which is good. We know this from him, in our intimate walk with him. Verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. These words, I believe, are from the New American Standard. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. We shouldn't fear rulers for good behavior, but for evil. They're there for that. And if we're doing evil, we should fear. Do you want to have no fear of authority? No fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from them, from the authorities, and from the people around you when you do what is good, all for his glory. Ephesians 2:10, we know that we're saved not by works, lest any one of us should boast. Verse 8 of Ephesians 3. But at the end of that little paragraph, he says, for we who are saved are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, we move on to the third point, and that is, as we walk in the Spirit, we do reflect God's goodness. John chapter 5, verse 19. And I start with this because Jesus is our Savior, and he's also our example as to how we are to live. And we said this a few weeks ago, it goes beyond a rubber bracelet around, what would Jesus do? Or a bumper sticker, what would Jesus do? It comes from this happens as a result of doing what Jesus did, even when he was, and he spoke about this, when he was called out by people who were upset that he was healing people on the Sabbath. Always was on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. This has been a gripping text for me, and maybe for many of you. Jesus was saying, the gaze of my soul, as I'm here in the humility of taking on flesh, but he's saying right now, in this every moment, I've got the gaze of my soul on my Father. And so when I see this person with this disease, with this infirmity, when I see that person in that state, I see the Father responding to him, and what I see him do right now on the Sabbath, I'm doing. If we're walking in the Spirit, we tend to look at that neighbor who wants nothing to do with God. We tend to look at them through the eyes of Jesus. We tend to do what, as we're walking in the Spirit, we're just saying, Lord, I'm kind of at a loss as to how to respond to this person who seems so apathetic toward you and mocking you and laughing at you and laughing at all the churches around them who meet outside on their church lawn and disturb the neighbors with their worship. And they mock that sort of thing. We, as we're faithful in those situations, as we walk in the Spirit, we see that God is being patient toward that neighbor. God is showing that neighbor doesn't even know. That neighbor does not know how good God is. And yet that neighbor is surrounded by goodness. Right? They're surrounded by goodness. They're living in a free country. They're still taking breath through their nostrils. There's food on the table day after day. They've got friends. God has been good, surrounding them with all sorts of just general goodness. Their plants are growing. Their kids just called and showed a little bit of interest in them. God is good, and he's for them. As we keep our eyes on him, and we're not involved, we're overcoming the evils of politics and lies, and as we're experiencing his goodness, he's saying, they're starting to, this is for them to see and take it from there. Romans 15, verse 14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. You know, I look out at the people that I know here and the people that I know elsewhere. I look at you heard the young people go down, and as they went downstairs, they're going up to talk about the things that they've experienced in this service right now. What a great thing that they're gonna maybe look at those questions, and as they do that, it's like I'm thinking about the goodness of two young interns, these two young interns that. They just have come off of a really busy week. I haven't heard a word from them. I thought maybe at first they're just respecting my vacation. But they're just kind of overwhelmed between work and school and their compassion for those young people. I see that in this text. I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness as you walk with God. As these young guys are doing, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. So this congregation, this people, it's good to see the goodness of God in you. Hebrews 10:24. Speaks about how Christ's blood has ushered us into God's presence, and we are reminded that we need to take it now. Every one of us needs to take it further in terms of our relationship with God and with each other. And in verse 24, he says, and let us, those of us whose lives have been changed by the blood of Christ, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. As I talk to pastors in many different places, this season of life for us has been very difficult, right? For everybody. And pastors hate to see the fact that a lot of people have kind of dissipated from church. Or a lot of people think that church is not so necessary. We've all probably learned I can do church in my jammies or from the road. I mean, we were so glad to be part of Calvary last week from the road, but we weren't in church. And being together is so critically important to know there are people here in the body as they are walking with God, walking in the Spirit. When we get together, when we're on the phone, when we're sending some messages, when it's a by chance connection, or a group that repeatedly meets together, we're there, as the author to Hebrews says, we need to think about what we need to do to stir one another on, spur one another on, to be kind of like a burr in the saddle. picked that definition up, that description a long time ago, to be in a burr in the saddle, to remind each other to stay faithful to the Lord. Hebrews 12:10, our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I experienced this reality afresh. And it's part of a couple of journal entries for me. As I have to sit alone, I sit alone with some open pages, some open lines. And I have to recognize that God kind of was changing my direction again and changing my direction. When I might have been licking my wounds, and God was disciplining me like a faithful parent. When was the last time that something like that happened with you, when God just kind of caught you up short and said, and you just said, well, thanks, Lord, in your goodness, you disciplined me. Remember when your parents said to you, I'm doing this because I love you, you know? Whatever the discipline was, okay? Whatever the discipline was, I'm doing this because I love you. Again, we're having this encounter. So when God disciplines you and me, it's important that we recognize his goodness in all of that. And in so recognizing his goodness in all of that, that's part of walking in the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. In John 15, verses 8 and 16 and 17, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. My life is all about bearing fruit, isn't it? It's all about bearing fruit. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I love these words of David from Psalm 34. When David proclaims these words in the midst of a very difficult circumstance of life, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste his goodness. And invite people to the table with you. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for putting your hand on us. And I thank you that our lives matter. They really mean something. They do. And I pray, Father, that we would delight in the gaze of our soul falling on you over and over again, so that the people around us will see, much like the people of Israel, when they saw Moses after he'd been with you, they saw that something was different, really different. Lord, I pray that we would so witness your and be aware of and recognize your goodness that it changes the way we meet every day, every day. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.